Today we continue our series in the An Orthodox Catechism. This is just basically a systematic look at the basic doctrines that all believers need to know. It was originally written for older children in southern Germany to help them come to the understanding of what the Bible teaches. We are now in the section where it's going through the Apostles' Creed, and it's explaining to us what Christ had done. And so we're going to look at a topical study of this. Our first question, question 36, is, what do you believe when you say he suffered? Because I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. So what does it mean that he suffered? That he, all the time of his life, which he led on the earth, but especially at the end of it, sustained the wrath of God, both in body and soul, against the sin of all mankind, that he might, by his passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, deliver our body and soul from everlasting damnation, and purchase for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. So what did he do? He bore the wrath of God and purchased salvation. Let's look at some verses that speak to this. Isaiah 53:12, the famous passage which explains the suffering servant, who is Jesus. It says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Speaking of Jesus, what happened? That he poured out his soul unto death. When he was put on the cross, he was being treated as a transgressor, meaning one who broke God's law, even though he haven't done so. He bore the sin of many, the sin of God's people, the sin of the elect, that he would save them and that he would then make intercession for them, meaning that he would be praying for them as their great and faithful high priest because they have come to know him as the Lord and Savior. So this is such an important text. If the cross didn't happen, we could not be forgiven, because then God wouldn't be just. So the Islamic view of redemption is that there doesn't have to be a salvation brought about through someone dying on the behalf of someone else, because they believe that Allah can just say, I'm not going to hold it against them. The problem with that is if God is just and holy and must punish sin, then he can't pick and choose. Because now he'd be partial instead of impartial. If he is just, he must punish every one of those sins that has ever been committed. So then the question is, how does God allow people into heaven if we deserve to be punished for those sins? Well, that's why we have heaven and hell. If you do not come to faith in Jesus Christ, then you have to pay for your sins in hell. And that goes on and on and on, because you can never pay for your sins. That's why it's eternal. Yet, those who go to heaven have come to faith in Christ, have repented of their sins. They can go to heaven because Christ paid those sins on the cross. Therefore, God is right to forgive, because they have been paid for. It wasn't paid for by us. It was paid for by our Savior, Jesus. And therefore, God is still just. God is still holy. God is still impartial. God has done everything according to what is good and has saved His people. Let's also go to 1 Peter 3:18. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So Christ suffered, he suffered on the cross. He had to bear God's wrath. He was crucified. He was nailed to the tree. He died. He being righteous, pure, having always kept God's law, never breaking it, never lying, never stealing, never lusting, never having envy, never disobeying his parents, never disobeying God or having false worship. He suffered for the unrighteous, which would be us, sinners. We have done the exact opposite of what Jesus has done. We've broken God's law every day consistently and deserve the penalty of the law. Just like you go down the road and you go 80 and a 55, you get pulled over, you get a ticket. You broke the law. The law says 55 miles per hour. What's the penalty? Well, it's probably a fine of 100 or so bucks. And so either you contest it and go to court, or you have to pay the penalty by writing a check out and sending it to the courthouse. That's how it is. There is a law, and it's God's law, and that law reflects His character, and all of us have broken it, so we deserve the payment, the penalty, but it's not $100. The penalty is everlasting condemnation in hell. And it's because we have sinned against the Holy, Righteous One. But it says that He, Christ, the righteous, suffered for the unrighteous. Why? To bring us to God. So that wall that has been set up, erected because of our sins, has been taken down. Those hostilities have ended so that we can be reconciled to God. God doesn't treat us as enemies. He doesn't treat us as sinners. He doesn't treat us as rebels. But now He treats us as holy, precious sons and daughters, and it has nothing to do with us living good lives, because we haven't. It all has to do with what Christ has done, and if we trust in Christ, then what He has done has been given to us, and so when He sees us, He sees Christ's work. That's why the hymnist says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." If we are good people, then Christ didn't have to die on the cross to save us. That's the point. No one is good, no, not one. We have good as in, well, I haven't been in jail, I keep a job, I vote. And that's how people seem to define goodness. But defining goodness against God's holy standard, no one meets it. Therefore, everyone deserves condemnation. Romans 4:25 says that He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That He was delivered to take our place because we have sinned. Now imagine, friends, if you got in trouble, let's go back to the illustration, and instead of going 80 in a 55, you were going 110 in a 55. So it goes where it was max speeding, and the fine's going to be even greater, and you might have jail time. And let's say you didn't have the money to pay it and you didn't want to go to jail. Imagine if someone came forward and said, "I'll pay your fine for you and I'll take your sentence for you." Whether it's let's say it's a month in jail or something. "I'll do that on your behalf." You'd say, "What amazing grace. What amazing forgiveness. What amazing benefits that this comes." But this is what Christ has done. We have earned not salvation, but damnation. We deserve not a fine or time in jail, but we deserve eternity in hell. And Christ comes and says, "I, being God, who has issued you this penalty, I will pay the penalty myself so that you will be redeemed, so that you will be set free." But you're not set free just to live a life as a heathen, but you're set free to follow and serve me. Here's what Charles Spurgeon says. "Oh, look, my soul, look to the Redeemer's cross, and as you see how God accepts Christ, be you filled with content. Hear how the 'It is finished' of Jesus on earth is echoed from the throne of God Himself, as He raises up His Son from the dead and bestows glory upon Him. Hear this, I say, and as you hear, attend to the power of this argument. If the Lord had been pleased to kill us, He would not have accepted His Son for us. If He meant us to die, would He have put Him to death too? How can it be? The sacrifice of Jesus must effectually prevent the destruction of those for whom he offered up himself as a sacrifice. Jesus dying for sinners, and yet the sinners denied mercy? Inconceivable and impossible. My soul, whatever your inward feelings and the tumult of your thoughts, the accepted sacrifice shows that Christ is not pleased to kill you. You see, friends, in the Christian life, we can go into doubting castle, where we wonder, does God love me? Is He going to strike me down? Am I really going to go to hell? And we've been walking with the Lord for some time. We've seen Him, but we get our eyes set upon ourselves and we start doubting and wondering if God is really a faithful God. And what Spurgeon's saying here is, if God was not faithful, why did He send His Son to die for sinners? If God is not faithful, why would He promise to save sinners? If God is not faithful, then why was Jesus raised from the dead? And he's trying to say, to have a crucified Christ and not have a people who are saved by that Christ is inconceivable. For Him to display mercy and then not apply it to those for whom He displayed, then it would be unthinkable. This is part of God's plan. And so if you are doubting, if you have wondering, oh Lord, can you really save me? Is trusting Christ enough? Then this is to point us to this fact that yes, Christ did pay it all. He didn't pay 99% of the bill. He didn't pay 99.5%. He paid 100% of our debt for our sins if we trust in Him. Imagine if you have a business and it goes bankrupt and you still have to pay money, and let's say you have $100,000 in debt, and someone paid $99,000 and you still had $1,000 to make up. You'd say, well, I take that deal, that's pretty good. But not with salvation, because with salvation we can't pay a penny. What if someone paid $100,000 and you didn't believe that that was enough, so you said, well, I'm going to pay $1,000 on top of that just to make sure. Well, now you're doubting the sufficiency of the payment. And you're saying the person who paid it didn't actually pay it in full. You don't trust 100% that he did that. But that's not how it is. Many people do this when they think, well, if I go to church, if I get baptized, if I give money, if I be a good person and maybe donate my time, if I read my Bible every day and pray every day, if I just do these nice things, then God will accept me for who I am. Brethren, if you're expecting God to accept you for who you are, then you will be cast to hell. Because God is holy and we are not. God cannot accept us for who we are. And if He could, then Jesus did not have to die on the cross. Jesus had to die on the cross because we were helpless, we were spiritually bankrupt, we had nothing to contribute, we had nothing that we could do to earn salvation. It was something that only Jesus could do. And that's why we should rejoice that Christ suffered for us if we are in Christ. And therefore, we should follow His example and imitate Him by suffering too. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps." You see, the King of glory came to suffer for you, so that you would have redemption. And as you still have breath in your lungs, you are to imitate Him by suffering for Him. Now, there are different ways that we suffer. Some of them, to the extreme, we have people in China and North Korea and Iran and other places who are believers and they are dying because of their faith and confession in Jesus Christ. And that's suffering. We see people who are Christians in this nation who are suffering because they're trying to live out Christian ethics in their businesses, and the government is trying to come in and interfere with that. There is suffering when we lose relationships, friendships, family member, acquaintances that we once had such close fellowship, and now that has been destroyed. There's all kinds of suffering. The point is, The gospel, the false gospel that's being blared on the airwaves, that Jesus wants you healthy, happy, and joyful all the time, and that every day is a Friday, is false. Instead, we are following the suffering servant, so how can we be, as being his servants, get away from suffering too? And the answer is we don't. But it's also, we should suffer with joy and trusting ourselves to him as Christ did as well. So that's the first point I want to get at. The second point is this, that Jesus' death was a propitiatory sacrifice. Now that's a big word that means his sacrifice satisfied God's rightful wrath for our sin. To now, God's wrath is not being subjected on us as its object because Christ has satisfied the requirements to have that wrath be removed. 1 John 2:2 says, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So he is the one who satisfies God's wrath for our sins, rightful wrath that we deserve. And then it says, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I don't think that means every single person that's ever been alive, but it means people in general. Because if God has satisfied the wrath for every single person, then no one goes to hell. So this is something that's talking about people in general. 1 John 4:10 says, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So if we go back to that courtroom example where you have someone who has to pay this fine and possibly go to jail, when someone else comes in and pays that fine, and that person sits in the jail cell on your behalf because you were speeding too much, they are satisfying the wrath of the judge who was there to execute the law and apply the law impartially. That's why Lady Justice is blind, because no matter who you are, your race, your background, the nationality, your economic status, your age, your sex, it doesn't matter because justice is supposed to be blind. The judge's wrath is now stopped, and now he's not going to send the police after you if you run away. Because the payment's been made. The jail time has been executed. However, if no one stepped in and paid that, and then you run away, they're going to put a warrant out on your arrest. And as they do so, they're going to be looking for you. And so the wrath of the law, of the justice, is coming upon you, and you can only satiate that wrath if that fine has been paid. It's the same way with God. This is why Charles Spurgeon says this, "The atonement and propitiation were made once for all and forever by the one offering made in Jesus' body on the tree. There was the cup, hell was in it. The Savior drank it, not a sip, and then a pause, not a draught, and then a ceasing, but he drained it till there is not a dreg left for any of his people. The great 10-thronged whip of the law was worn out upon his back, and there no lash left with which to smite one for whom Jesus died. The great bombardment of God's justice has exhausted all its ammunition. There is nothing left to be hurled against a child of God. There remains nothing now of all the griefs and pains and agonies which chosen sinners ought to have suffered for their sins, for Christ has endured all for His own beloved, and it is finished." This is different than the Old Testament, where these priests would offer sacrifice after sacrifice, Yom Kippur every year. They'd offer sacrifices morning and evening. They'd offer sacrifices for all kinds of things, and it didn't take away the wrath. It didn't satisfy the justice. It didn't cause it, because if it did, then they would stop working and sit down. Because that's what Jesus does. Once and for all, He did it on the cross. It is finished. He didn't pay 50%. He didn't pay 99%. He paid it all. Therefore, God's wrath of ammunition and His bullseye is no longer set upon us to annihilate us, Instead, it's set upon us with His grace and favor, which we don't deserve. This wrath is seen elsewhere in the Old Testament. Numbers 25:3, when Phinehas comes in and kills and stops the plague, it says, "So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." Because if you remember, they were having relationships with the people who were not of Israel, who were Canaanites, and they were doing wicked things. And so because of that, they kindled God's anger, His wrath. And how was that wrath shown? Through the plague that killed many. But in verses 8 and 9 it says, "And went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them," this is Phinehas, "the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. Thus the plague of the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. So Phinehas, to stop the plague, to satiate God's wrath, took a spear and ran it through this man and woman. And after doing that, that satisfied God and He stopped the plague. Numbers 16:43 through 48 talks about the people rebelling. It says, "And Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Get away from the midst of the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment.' And they fell on their faces, and Moses said to Aaron, 'Take your censer and put fire on it from off the altar and lay incense on it and carry it away quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun.' So Aaron took it as Moses said and ran into the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped." So there had to be an offering of atonement of incense to stop the plague. All of this were shadows that pointed to this idea that when there is sin, there must be atonement, there must be an offering to cover that sin and satiate God's wrath, satisfy it. And that was all done in Jesus. Instead of God putting His wrath on a bull or a goat or putting it on incense, God put His wrath upon the Son. That's why the Son became incarnate, because God cannot die. So God had to put on flesh so that in His humanity He could die and He could bear the sins that we have committed so that we could have life. John Murray writes this, "Because He, Jesus, loves Himself supremely, He cannot suffer what belongs to the integrity of His character and glory to be compromised or curtailed. That is the reason for propitiation." So He had to do it in order to forgive us. If God didn't kill His Son on the cross, we could not be forgiven. There had to be someone to pay the penalty, and the penalty was so infinite, was so great, was so wide, that an angel couldn't pay for it, because an angel can't die. Other humans couldn't pay for it, because they would not be perfect offerings without a blemish, without sin, because all of us are sinners and are fallen, and therefore we are corrupt, and we would not be satisfactory, and we're not God, so the sacrifice we offered would not cover our sins, let alone the sins of all of God's people. That's why Jesus suffered. And without the cross, without Christ crucified, without the Son of Glory serving His people by dying, there would be no hope. But it's not just the cross, because He had to be raised 3 days later. If He wasn't raised, then He wasn't God. But He was raised. And that's why the cross plus the empty tomb makes it to where we have confidence and hope that our salvation is secure if we have found Him. So brethren, we need to see the wrath you earned for our sin. This just shows the seriousness of sin. When we are now Christians, we can't just say, well, sin's not that big of a deal, because my sin required the Son of Glory to be crucified to the tree and to die. That's how serious sin is. Therefore, we should be just as serious to put sin to death because Christ had to be put to death to put our sin to death. And if we don't do that, then we haven't really understood how significant the gospel is. And instead, we may just see it as a get-out-of-jail-free card. But also, we need to see just how glorious it is that God, in humbling Himself and showing His love by being crucified, was the way to exaltation. He's already exalted as God, but it revealed His glory even more. In our man-made ways, we think, well, I need to puff myself up. I need to be my advertiser. I need to be the person who talks and tells how much and wonderful I am. And then I need to climb that ladder, and then I'll be able to get the glory. But Jesus, the glory was not through doing that. It wasn't becoming like Pontius Pilate. It wasn't becoming the Roman emperor. It wasn't coming by overthrowing the Roman government and becoming and setting up His own empire at that moment. But instead, it was through humble service. The night before He was crucified, He washed the feet of His apostles, including Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray Him. And then He was arrested in the garden. They put on a mock trial. They took whips that had glass in them and rocks, and they whipped Him on the back so that as it whipped Him, those glass pieces and rocks would dig into His skin and rip His skin open. At that moment, He could have called down all heaven and earth and could have destroyed them, but He didn't. He suffered. And then He was raised and put on the cross, and He was rubbing up against the back of that raw skin, and He had to keep exercising to lift Himself up to breathe because your diaphragm sags, and if it sags, you cannot breathe. He died from asphyxiation because He couldn't breathe at the end because you lose strength. That's why they broke the legs of the other two on the sides, because when you break the legs, you can't push up, therefore you die sooner. He went through all that because God's holiness is so much more than we can comprehend, and our sin is so much greater than we've ever fathomed. Therefore, His wrath had to be poured out. The cup had to be drank, and it couldn't be done by us because hell is eternal because we can't do it. Therefore, we had to have an eternal God do something we could not do, and that was to go to the cross to pay the debt for our sins in full. And this is the promise for all who have repented and believed in Him. May we rejoice over this truth today. May we come to worship and love and glorify in the God who did something that we couldn't do and no man really would want to do, die for wicked, unjust, unloving sinners. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the beauty of salvation, for Your grand plan and design, and for what You have done for us. Oh Lord, help us to understand it more. Help us to live it out. And may we be in awe of the crucified and resurrected Christ who bore our wrath for us. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.